Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up right at verse 17. I titled this message, The Source of Real Righteousness. And so, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to read all the way to verse 30. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 30. Okay? All right, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Verse 19, whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary, verse 25, quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Verse 26, Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Let's go and pray one more time. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word this morning. May you speak to each heart that is tuned into the live stream this morning. May you identify those places in all of our hearts that needs to be changed. May we be teachable this morning, receptive to your word as it goes out. So may you anoint our time together. May you pour out your spirit upon each home as we read through and study these scriptures. May you have a specific word for each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, so right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the title of this message again is The Source of Real Righteousness. This is the Sermon on the Mount as we started last week. And as we saw last week, the sermon began with Beatitudes, those blessings, promised blessings from the Lord based on qualities of character. Remember that? We noted this, that all these blessings, they come on the heel of a quality of character. Notice in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, a quality of character, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, another quality of character, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, another character of quality, for they shall inherit the earth. And then Jesus continues for five more blessings with five more qualities of character. So there are a total of eight promised blessings or beatitudes attached to eight qualities of character. It just shows us, it goes to show us that character matters. And you know, never let anyone tell you anything other than that. Character matters. God loves character and he blesses those who have it. Character is at the core of righteousness. Real righteousness is built on the foundation of character. It's at its source. It is the spiritual salt and light to this fallen world, as we saw last week. Remember, Jesus said to be salt and light to the world, right? And when the salt loses its saltiness, what did he say? He said that it's not good for anything. And if you are the light, why would you put a bowl over that light? Okay, so on the heels of these character qualities are blessings. But these character qualities are really what are the salt and light in this world. Now, some folks may not connect the two in terms of salt and light being to this world, but you know, it is really, really apparent. You know, when you see somebody and they're operating with the character that God has put in their heart, that they're very different, aren't they? They're different, and you notice that. And what that is revealing is that they are the salt and light. Now, the sermon begins, as we saw, with the importance of personal character. But I want you to note this, that the importance of personal character, it really is a desire for righteousness. That's, I think, the fundamental core of a person's character. He really desires righteousness, true righteousness. Not the righteousness in this world, but true righteousness from God, which is really a desire for God. Now, many folks, they don't connect the two. But Jesus, he does, right here in the Sermon on the Mount. He joins them at the onset with these beatitudes. And so a fundamental theme of the Sermon on the Mount is true righteousness that points us to the one who is righteous. There's that joining of the two. A desire for true righteousness is a desire for God. And so personal character is the basis. True righteousness is its desire. And Jesus, the righteous one, is its fulfillment. And so I want to explain this by an example. Okay, so remember the account of the rich young ruler. The account in Matthew chapter 19. Now I covered this on Easter Sunday if you came there, if you were there. You know, it underscores this, that perfect holiness is the requirement of heaven. Remember that, this rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to get to heaven?" And then Jesus, he basically underscored this, you must be perfect. Now, if perfection is the requirement for heaven, then you and I and everyone else, we have a problem, don't we? It is the same problem that this rich young ruler had, who was, he was a good person. But remember Jesus' response. He said this, "Why do you call me good?" Remember that? No one is good but one, and that is God. You see, the rich young ruler was a good Jewish man who kept the law. "All these laws," he said, "I've kept from my youth." But then Jesus pointed to one thing he lacked. Remember what that was? "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said, "go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But he couldn't. He couldn't do it. He couldn't follow Jesus because of his possessions. They were more important to him than God. And so his lack, his imperfection, his one lack, according to Jesus, was his love for his possessions. And so the Bible records the young man went away sorrowful. But the interesting thing is the reference that Jesus makes to perfection. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You see, as good as this young Jewish man was, he was not perfect. And that separated him from God, who is perfect. And the separation is the same for us. We all are imperfect, one way or another. We have all sinned, as Paul said, and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all, therefore, separated from God until we receive Jesus. The only way that we can have a perfect standing before a holy God is through faith in Jesus as the Son of God, who paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. It is that work, and only that work, that removes our sin and gives us a righteous standing before God. Now, the Apostle Paul explained it this way, as justification. You're now justified before God through Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. We as sinners are justified before God through Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary. For the wages of sin is death. And Jesus took upon himself our sin and then died in our place, so that we might have eternal life. Our sins imputed to him in exchange for his righteousness imputed to us. We simply need to just receive that work by faith. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And so perfect holiness is the standard for heaven. And Jesus is the only way to receive that perfect standing before God. This is an underlying message of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, after the encounter with the rich young ruler, Jesus' disciples, they came to him with a question. And they asked him, who then can be saved? You know why? Because this was a pretty good Jewish man. He had followed the laws from his youth. But then Jesus answered them plainly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 26. He says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, the answer that Jesus gave them was that no man can work his way to heaven. With men this is impossible to be saved. No one can work his way to heaven by doing the law. But all men can get to heaven through Christ. And this Sermon on the Mount passage that we are studying this morning underscores this very point. That is why Jesus said in verse 17, read with me, it says, do not think that I have come or that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And so Jesus, he came to this earth to fulfill the perfect requirement of the law. And how did he do that? By living a sinless and perfect life. One of the most important works of Jesus was becoming a perfect man. Remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then remember in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, he was always fully God, but at a point in time, he humbled himself and became a man, a perfect man, so that he would become that perfect sacrifice that would remove our sins, not just cover them. A perfect sacrifice is required to remove sin as far as the east is from the west. Until the time of Jesus, it was the blood of bulls and goats, which only covered sin. And so God himself, because only God himself is perfect, he would veil his glory and become a perfect man to become the perfect sacrifice to remove sin on the cross of Calvary. Paul said it this way, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Also notice in verse 18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, notice that it does not say from the Bible or from my word, even though the Bible and God's word includes the law. Notice, though, it says, will by no means pass from the law. But there's a reason Jesus specifically said it that way. Not one jot or tittle from the law shall pass away. It is because, notice, the immediate context of the Sermon on the Mount was the Old Testament law of Moses. And also because most of the New Testament had yet to be written. So notice the context before and after. Notice the context after as he begins to reference the law in the remainder of our text this morning. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully," Paul told Timothy. Paul also went on to say, "I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Romans chapter 7, verse 7. See, the emphasis is the law is good. But then the emphasis is also we need to know the purpose of the law. And so Paul concluded it this way, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." You see, people, that's the purpose of the law. And this is what Jesus is underscoring in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus came not to replace the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. The perfect requirement of the law needed to be fulfilled to get to heaven where God himself dwells. And Jesus was the one and the only one who fulfilled that perfect requirement. The perfect sacrifice that removes your sin. Now, notice here in verse 20. That Jesus began to explain now the intent of the law. Verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, Jesus identifies right here, notice, two kinds of righteousness. An external one for show, the ones that the scribes and the Pharisees practice, and an internal one for salvation. You notice that? See, real righteousness before God is the latter, a righteousness of the heart, inside, internally. And the source for this righteousness is Jesus. It comes by way of being born again. Born of the Spirit, by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be your personal Lord. You see, the fundamental intent of the law is to drive you to do just that. The law, as Paul wrote, is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. And so Jesus begins to explain the real intent of these different laws, like the law against murder. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now notice that you have heard it said, but I say unto you, verbiage here. The first is the letter of the law. You have heard it said. The second, the intent, but I say unto you. Now many pass the letter of the law. Many perhaps have never murdered. Hopefully not. But I got to tell you, no one passes its intent. No one. What's the intent of that law? You shall not have anger without a cause. You see, the letter of the law, many will pass. But its intent, no one. And that is precisely the point of the Sermon on the Mount. Many have not murdered, but all have angered. And Paul said it rightly, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, you should read that in your own time. See, the perfect intent of the law is what drives us to Christ. But now the righteousness apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Now notice in verse 22, the word raca, it emphasizes a tone. It is anger, but it's the tone of anger. Commentators have translated the idea behind raca as the word nitwit or blockhead. Ever been called a blockhead? It's not a compliment. I think of Charlie Brown, right? The old blockhead. It wasn't a compliment to old Charlie, right? Numbskull, bonehead, brainless idiot. Raca is an almost untranslatable word, according to Barclay, because it describes a tone of voice rather than anything else. Its whole accent is the accent of contempt. It's the voice of contempt, the tone of contempt. It is the word of one who despises another with an arrogant contempt or disrespect. Another commentator wrote this, says, these are not uncommon or particularly vulgar words, but they suggest an attitude of angry contempt. Angry disrespect. So raca is an anger expressed in a tone of arrogant disrespect. Have you ever been disrespected? Or have you ever disrespected another by your tone of voice? And then you know what? You're guilty. Under the intent of this law, thou shalt not murder. Notice, you're guilty under the intent of the law, you shall not murder. Now, when I first kind of studied it, I'm like, yikes. That one malintent should drive us all to Jesus very quickly. You get the point here? Do we need to keep on reading? There's the letter of the law, but the intent of the law. We are guilty, all of us, of the intent of the law. You shall not murder. Let's keep reading, in case you're not convinced. Because the intent of the law gets even more accusing in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, the therefore in verse 23 connects us back to the law against murder in the previous verses. And more specifically, the malintent of that law, which is anger. This verse gives focus to priority. Jesus said that we should offer reconciliation, thus dealing with relational anger before offering our gift to the Lord. You see, the priority, therefore, is reconciliation before giving. Isn't that interesting? It's clearly spelled out right here. Points to importance of settling anger with your brother before settling your offering with the Lord. The aim is to do both, but the priority is to deal with anger. And the inference is that your gift to the Lord is even affected by your anger with your brother. And also, when you think about it, the Lord does not need your offering anyway. He owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he desires it. He desires for you to give, because an offering to him establishes a deeper relationship with him. However, if our relationship with a brother has been damaged because of anger, our relationship with the Lord. Because if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is what? John said, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Understand? You see, I can't go to church and put on this show of offering to God my resources and my time, and then hate my brother. This is the exact point that Jesus is making. I'm living what? A lie. He says, no, go first and reconcile with your brother, and then bring your gift. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. And so Jesus says to take care of your anger quickly, because anger not dealt with turns into hate. You've seen it happen, right? And hate certainly has the potential to turn into violence, and yes, even murder. You know, you've seen it happen. You've heard the term, right? He's hating on me. What does that mean? He's getting violent. Saying violent things or doing violent things. You see, anger that is not brought before the Lord and taken care of turns into hate. And hate turns into violence. And sometimes even murder. Physical violence is the result, is the end result of unattended anger. And when anger takes root in an unrepentant heart, it leads to hate and more serious sin. That is why Jesus said to reconcile with your adversary, what? Quickly, so anger doesn't fester. Agreeing with your adversary quickly removes the root of anger, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison, right? As your hate increases, you begin to hate on. And as you hate on that person, maybe you're going to do something very foolish and you're going to end up in prison. I mean, we see that happen all the time, right? Somebody just loses their temper. And the next thing you see, what? They're behind bars. You know, our prisons would be a lot less full if we simply followed this instruction, huh? Quickly reconcile with your brother. Now, verse 27. Is the law against adultery. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, so if the anger intent didn't get you, this one surely does, doesn't it? At least for us guys. Does anyone here need any more convincing? Yeah, this makes it very clear, doesn't it? All of us are going down apart from Christ, huh? Anybody ever have lust for somebody? Hey, then you're going down, you're busted, you're guilty. As Paul said, we have all what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. I like the way Paul put it too. He says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but of what I hate, that I do. Can you relate? Every single day, huh? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then what did he say in the next sentence? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, it is the law that drives us to Christ for salvation. The law convicts me and points me to my Savior Jesus. Finally, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now notice that twice Jesus underscores the seriousness of sin. How anything that causes you to sin will cause your whole self to be cast into hell. Notice that? Doesn't say once. He says it twice. Pretty serious words and a pretty serious judgment. But you know, these are not my words, are they? Notice, they're the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus is not teaching the maiming of our physical bodies. That's not what he's saying. But what he is teaching is the serious consequence of sin. That anything that causes you to sin, small or great, destines you to hell. That's his point. And so once again, this presents a problem for all of us, doesn't it? It's a big problem because who here has never sinned? And once again, though that is precisely the point of this sermon, sin must be dealt with to get to heaven. Any imperfection, small or great, destines one to hell. All sin inherently separates you from God, who is perfect and holy. Be ye perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus will conclude in verse 48, which we'll get to next week Sunday. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. You understand? Holiness is required for you to get to heaven. And no one is holy except one. No one is good except one, and that is God. And so Jesus, fully God, became man, the perfect man, to pay the price for sin. And so the buildup in chapter 5 of this sermon is the requirement of real righteousness, which is a righteousness from God for heaven. This righteousness is imputed to us through faith in Jesus Christ, and without it, we are destined to hell. And that is why it is so especially important to receive Jesus as your personal Lord today. You must be born again of the Spirit to receive a righteous standing before God. And to become born of the Spirit, the Bible declares that you must confess you are a sinner, that you are not perfect. And then you must repent of your sins, which means you decide to turn away from your sin and turn toward God. That's what the rich young ruler did not do. And then you must ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be your personal Lord. Now, the Bible teaches that if you do this, you are born again, born of the Spirit of God. Your sins are removed through Jesus' finished work on the cross, and you are now a child of the living God. This is the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It is an indwelt righteousness, an inner work. Not on the outside. It's not an outer show. It's an inner work in your heart. And this is the righteousness. This is the real righteousness that secures you for heaven. You understand? Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to recognize what real righteousness is and what it isn't. It's not a show. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. The law, for sure, is good. Jesus did not come, we know from this scripture, to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that he did. And only he was able to do that. Only he lived a perfect life. But when he fulfilled that law, he fulfilled it for us on our behalf. Justification by faith. We are now justified before God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. That great work on the cross of Calvary. Our sins imputed upon Jesus, and then he died. And his righteousness in exchange is imputed to us. And we live eternal life. Help us to receive this truth. Help us to know this truth. And if there be anyone logged into the live stream, watch, has never received this truth, has never understood, I pray that your Spirit would open their eyes and cause them to call upon the name of Jesus, to confess their sins, to repent of their sins, to ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and to be their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that they do that right now in the quietness of their home. Oh Lord, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your promise. We thank you that you are no longer in the tomb, that you're alive, that you're risen. And because you're risen, we know that one day we too will rise with you and inherit the kingdom, the physical kingdom, where we'll see you face to face. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.